Welcome to the March 25th, 2012 edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. As we begin to wind up our study of Hebrews 11 and the Hall of Fame of Faith, Pastor Randy Carstens tells us the story of some of the Bible's superheroes in a sermon titled, I'm Grateful for Kryptonite. If you have your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 30 through 40. Here's Randy.
We're starting to wind down our study in the Hall of Fame of Faith, but there's just always more stuff that's in there, and we're going to be on Hebrews chapter 11, 30 through 40, although we're not going to go over every single one of those verses. How many of you grew up reading comic books? Anybody? Comic books, wonderful comic. Archie, that was a big one. I read mostly superhero comic books. You know, we all kind of have our superheroes. I don't know. I sort of grew up with them. You know, there's Daredevil, and he had special powers. There's Flash, you know, and he was the fastest guy around. And there's Green Lantern, and I don't really exactly remember what Green Lantern did. He just did some stuff. And then there's Batman, who had a lot of money and some nice cars and a super belt that for a while you could buy one of those belts and it did all this stuff. And then there's Spider-Man, you know, and he can do all these things. Now they're making movies and money from these old DC comic book heroes, but I always thought that you only needed one superhero, and that was Superman. Because Superman sort of embodies all these other guys. I mean, you got Flash, and sure, he can run fast, but so can Superman. And then you got Spider-Man, and he can go from building to building. But you remember Superman is, and you have the Hulk, who is really, really strong. But it seemed like Superman was all those guys put together. You know, he was faster than a speeding locomotive, and he was able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. And you remember, look up in the sky, it's a bird, it's a plane. No, it's Superman. And then everybody go, oh, he's going to come and he's going to save the day and everything. And Superman sort of became the standard for how we should be. Justice, fight for justice, and fight for truth, and sacrifice, and do the right thing, and live for the American way, and that fellow was larger than life, and remember that S on his chest, he was a true comic book hero. Well, today we have a list, you could say, of superheroes in the faith, people who have done great exploits. It's kind of a random list this time. It's people just kind of mentioned in there, and it starts out in verse 30. It's not even in chronological order, but the writer's just mentioning, I want to throw these guys in here so that we can, you know, they deserve their place maybe in a room to themselves in the Hall of Fame of Faith. But here's what it says in verse 30, and I'll read through 34, and then just skip to 39 and 40, and then come back to those others later. You didn't need to know all that because I'll do it anyway. Here's the word of the Lord. It says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. Who shut the mouth of lions, quenched the fury of flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. And then verse 39, it says, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something far better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. And that's the word of the Lord. Let's look to him in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we pray that your word might come alive into our hearts this morning. For it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Well, let's look at the stuff that's mentioned in this passage. Let's just look at verse 30, for instance, talking about the walls of Jericho. And you probably know the story, but the picture is of this sort of ragtag bunch of people from Israel that were walking around in the wilderness for 40 years because they were not willing to trust the Lord by faith way back 40 years ago. So the last thing that they had done by faith was to step into the Red Sea, and that would seem like enough of a miracle to sustain you, but it really wasn't. Consequently, because they said, the giants in the land are too large, we can't conquer these people, even though you've promised this land to us. And so as a consequence of their lack of faith, which is really disobedience, they wandered around the wilderness for 40 years, but the time was up. A new generation had come about. Moses was out of the picture, and Joshua was leading the charge. And now it was time to take the promised land. But to do that, they had to go through the city of Jericho, which is right near the mouth of the Jordan River. And if you know anything about that city, there's walls all around it. And they were big. They were like the size of a county road. You could send two chariots side by side going around there. And so it was massive, and it was an impenetrable fortress full of soldiers who were well equipped and trained, and the people were pretty secure in their man-made defenses. So God, wanting to show his power and his plan, not only to the Canaanites who were trusting in themselves, but even more so to the Israelites, said, you walk around these walls for 6 days, and then the seventh day you walk around seven times. The priests are going to be there. They're going to be blowing their horns, and that wall is going to come down. It was nothing the Lord couldn't handle, and that's exactly what happened. It required a step of faith to walk, and the walls came tumbling down, and the Lord got the victory. Then we move to Rahab. She's in the Hall of Fame. She lived there. She lived in Jericho, in the wall of the city. And Jericho was a wicked place. These Canaanites were known for being cruel and for being godless, idolaters. And they did some shameful, shameful things that are recorded in their history. And Rahab stood out as a woman of faith in a city of disobedience that didn't pay any attention to the Lord. And Joshua, when they're starting to take the city, he sent two spies in there. And they were spying around, and Rahab ran an inn in the wall of the city. And basically what she did is she hid the spies and protected them. And the king found out about it and went to her house and said, where are these spies? And she lied, and in doing so, she lied to the king's soldiers and protected the spies. She welcomed them. She protected them because she believed in the Lord. Her faith led to an action that played a vital link in the whole plan of God. And she, in fact, she's in the lineage of both David. Of course, since she's in the lineage of David, then she's in the lineage of Jesus Christ. She was a heroine of the faith. Others that are mentioned here lived in the time of the judges. And in the judges, you know, that's the time when it said men did whatever is right in their own eyes. And it mentioned a couple of folks here. The men around, they're living, and they're in an environment where the people didn't care too much about the things of God. You know, the old poem, I am the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. I'm the one that's in charge, and I'm going to get what I want. I'm going to do what I want. That's kind of what was going on there. And then here's Gideon. We know about him. He was a mighty warrior who demonstrated great faith. He had an army of 32,000. The Lord said, that's too many. He dropped it down to 10,000. The Lord said, that's too many. Dropped it down to 3,000. And the Lord said, now you're ready. And so they go into battle, completely outnumbered, equipped only with trumpets and pitchers with torches inside. A man of faith. John MacArthur comments this. Here's what he says about Gideon. He says, only a fool would have attempted such a courageous approach to battle apart from God's direction. From the perspective of faith, only a fool would not attempt such a thing when he has God's power and direction. And that's what Gideon did. Gideon was a hero. And then there's Barak. We don't know that much about him, but he was a commander of the army under Deborah, who was a judge back in those days. And Deborah said, I want you to muster an army. So he went to a couple of the tribes of Israel, got 10,000 fighting men to go up against the powerful Canaanite king and his commander. And that Canaanite army was strong, and it was numerous, and it was well trained, and he was outnumbered. But Barak had something that the Canaanites didn't have. He had something in his army, someone in his army, and that was God himself. And he trusted the Lord, went into battle, and God granted him victory over the Canaanites who had been suppressing the Israelites for 20 years. Barak's in here because he's a hero. And then Samson. We know about Samson. He was the guy that God raised up as a judge to be a deliverer of the people. And he knew that he was a deliverer. And he was described in many places as a man of great faith. And we know that he was a man of great strength. And he called on the Lord to grant him that strength. And he prayed to the Lord. And we even know from the end of his life that he stepped out in faith. And it says that he killed more of the enemy with his last act than he did in his entire life. The Lord gave him a great victory. And Samson is in here because he is a hero of the faith. Jephthah preceded Samson, was called into battle by the people to fight their enemy, the Ammonites. And he led them in a decisive victory. David's in there. If anyone deserves to be in this chapter, we know that it's David. He is a man after God's heart. He is the one that slew Goliath. He is considered the greatest king of the nation of Israel. He's in the lineage of Jesus. When you think of a king, you think of David. He was a forerunner to King Jesus Christ. Samuel, a man of faith. The prophets, people like Jonah and others. Every one of these people demonstrated great faith, and every one of them actually risked their life to follow the Lord. They were truly heroes of the faith, because they trusted the Lord and God used them mightily in his plan. They're the supermen and the superwomen of faith. But honestly, sometimes more normal Christians like you and me struggle to identify with heroes. We say, I don't know if I'm really like them. I don't know if I'm really like a superman or a superwoman. I don't know if I'm really like those people that do great things for the Lord. You know, sometimes normal Christians live in fear instead of faith. Or maybe we know what we should do, but the fact is we feel more the jealousy and the anger of Cain or of Esau. And sometimes we can lose our sense of faith. Sometimes we can stumble. Sometimes we can lack the gratitude that we know we should have because of God's wonderful mercy and grace. Even more, sometimes we know the Lord is doing stuff and we don't like what the Lord, at least initially, we don't like what the Lord is doing. And then we can get to thinking, good Christians, they wouldn't feel this way. So we feel guilty. We've got to pray without ceasing. I don't do that. We got to go into the world and make disciples. I don't always do that. We got to honor our mother and father. I haven't done that my entire life. Or our husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. I wish I could tear some of these pages out of the Bible, we might say. Be a good witness. Don't ever doubt. Don't ever be confused. And we can look at all these passages in Scripture and say, well, it either says to never, never do something, or it says to do something all the time. Never, never do anything bad, but always do something good. And we live in between there, depending on the command. The normal Christian, that's where they live. And so what happens is, we can begin to focus on all of the shoulds and the should nots more than we focus on our relationship with Jesus Christ. And if we dwell on it long enough, we can read this chapter, and instead of being encouraged, we can be discouraged because we say, I can't ever come close to Superman. I can't ever be this super Christian. How can I ever match these folks for their faith? I don't see myself as one of them. You know, I'll never be a superman or superwoman of faith. Well, let's think again about that. Let's hold that in judgment just for a little while. Let's think about Superman, for example. You could look at the title of the sermon in your bulletin. Superman was a hero, no doubt. But he wasn't perfect. He wasn't invincible. He had a flaw. And you know what his flaw was? This green, I guess, rock called kryptonite. And kryptonite, if you know, could stop him. And every comic book had an evil guy that says, "Aye, Superman, you're not so super anymore, are you?" Because he gave him the kryptonite and Superman would become powerless and he would become like a mortal. He would become a normal person. Now here's the thing about this chapter. None of these folks were perfect. I know you're thinking about that while I was describing these people. In a sense, every single one of these guys have their kryptonite too. Take even the ones that are walking around the walls of Jericho, taking steps of faith. That's a wonderful thing, but can you imagine that? That's not how you fight a battle. Just walking around the walls. You know, you arm yourself, you show some pride, you show some courage. And I can just imagine these Canaanites who were there looking down from the wall, you know, jeering them and teasing them and taunting them, throwing eggs or throwing bags of flour. Who knows what they were throwing at them, because it was embarrassing and it was humiliating in a sense. And I actually remember when I lived in Atlanta, I was on a ministry team and the director of our ministry said, "I think what we need to do is we need to go to the high school where we're trying to start a ministry during the school day, and we need to walk around that high school 7 times praying as we marched around the school." And we kind of looked at it, it's shameful, but we looked at him and we said, "You know, I don't know if that's the most effective thing. I don't know if we really want to do that. I mean, that's a little bit embarrassing. That might have worked back in the walls of Jericho, but in today's society..." Well, we ended up not doing it because we didn't want to look foolish. And that's not a good thing, but it's true. And what happens is, sometimes, just as there's walls around Jericho, we, to protect ourselves, or whatever reason, set up walls in our hearts, fortifications, defenses that we build, with our pride or our fear. We build them with our selfishness. We build them to protect us from our insecurities. And then sometimes we, by our actions or by our habit patterns, even can put walls up between us, between other people, between believers. And we can reinforce them. And I've done this by our actions or our lack of actions. And because of our pride or our self-oriented way of thinking, we can get just like I was in Atlanta, not wishing to put myself out there in faith, because it might seem ridiculous, or it might seem foolish, or because we might wonder what people think. That is, if you're like that, that is our kryptonite, because we might don't want to be embarrassed. Or take Rahab, for example. She wasn't perfect, real quickly. She was a prostitute. She had a reputation. It wasn't a good reputation. She didn't live in the heart of the city where everything was going on. She lived, her inn was in the wall. It was sort of out of the way. But the king knew where she lived. And the king sent his soldiers there. He knew where that prostitute lived. Maybe that reputation was kind of like her kryptonite. What about Gideon and Barak? They demonstrated great faith. But each, if you know the story, they were slow to respond. Remember, Gideon, "Lord, I'm going to put this fleece out here, and would you make it wet?" Next day it's wet. "Okay, now would you, I don't know, Lord, would you make it dry?" I don't remember the order. "Would you make, hey, just, you know, do this, Lord, so I can be sure. Do this, Lord, so I can be sure." He was just slow to act. And Barak was the same way. Deborah told him to fight, and Deborah was the judge, and he said, "Okay, I'll do it, but you got to go out there with me." Men of faith, but they were slow moving. Was their kryptonite, holding them back, slowing them down. And what do I need to say about Samson? We know what his kryptonite was. He had a penchant for women. And he sometimes just broke God's law for his own pleasure. And it became his downfall. Remember when Delilah plucked out his eyes and sent him into slavery? What a way to go for a man of God. And yet he was still in this hall of fame of faith. Jephthah. What do we know about Jephthah? The Lord trusted him in victory. Or he trusted the Lord in victory. God granted him a victory. And he said, "I'm going to make a vow. In this victory, the next thing I'm going to see, I'm going to sacrifice." And the next thing he saw was his daughter. So he was caught making a ridiculously rash vow. And he sacrificed his daughter because of the stupid vow that he made. That's worse than all these other people. And yet he's in there. Boy, that was his kryptonite. And David, a murderer, an adulterer. Jonah, the prophet, ran the other way. The point of all this is these supermen and these superwomen, they all had this versions of kryptonite. And these folks in this passage, bless their hearts, they're just like you and I in so many ways. We all have our kryptonite. But here's what I want you to hear about that. I want you to thank God for the kryptonite in your life because it's good. And the reason it's good is because it always reminds us that we have weak areas, that no one is perfect, and that we need the grace and the mercy of God, and we have it every day. Maybe the point here, when you read between the lines a little bit, is to show us that there are no Superman believers, but really we all have these kryptonite areas in our lives, these weak areas, these strongholds, the sin that's in our life. Those are the areas that Jesus died for. And by the same token, we can't really make any excuse by saying, I'm not good enough, or I'm not old enough, or I am too old, or that's the pastor's job, or I don't know enough, I'm just not a super Christian. I'm not perfect enough to be used by God. We can't say that because we all have our kryptonite. When I was little, we would go to the amusement park in my hometown, and the favorite ride, we had this totally lame roller coaster, but it's cool when you're like 2 years old. But one of the rides that I really liked was the bumper cars. You ever ridden in bumper cars? They're great. You know, they're awesome. Probably just last week, you know. No. So we're riding, you'd get in the line, it was the most popular ride. We've had like four rides in this little amusement park. And you'd be in the back, you know, everybody, but you couldn't wait for the time to end. And then you'd count how many bumper cars would be out there. And then you'd count how many people were in front of you, or at least I would, so that I would know if my time is coming next or if I'd be at the front of the line. And you always wanted to be at the front. Then you could get your favorite car. And so I would get out there, and I would get in there, and I'd put that strap on. And all the little kids that would be out in those bumper cars before the ride started, we'd be turning that wheel back and forth. And it wasn't that easy to turn that wheel. It wasn't going anywhere. But then when it got that electricity going and the ride started and we started moving, it was a whole lot easier to steer that vehicle. And you could crash into your friends and try to give them whiplash and stuff. It was really, really exciting. And I think the idea about these bumper cars is this, and the idea of this passage is this. God is saying that it's easier to steer a moving object, and faith calls us to be moving objects. And I'm not condoning being disobedient to the Lord, but what I'm saying is that God wants to seek that obedience, not necessarily perfection. He wants us to ask Him to use us just where we are. And I think that what made these folks tick in this chapter was that at crucial points in their lives, there wasn't any superhuman put on the pedestal ability, but what it was that they made themselves available to God the Father, and they responded to Him. And that's the lesson of faith that's here. Listen to Isaiah in chapter 6. Chapter 6, 1 through 8 of Isaiah says this. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling out to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. And then it goes on and says, at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe is me, Isaiah cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand. This is Isaiah talking. Which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. You see, Isaiah saw the Lord. He got a glimpse of what God the Father is like, in the terrible light of His holiness. He experienced the forgiveness of God. And he responded by saying, "Here I am, Lord, use me." That's what this passage is about. It may not be easy. If you look at Hebrews, if you look at verse 35, it says women receive back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Come follow the Lord. Faith goes way beyond comfort. So I'm kind of glad, really, I guess, in summary, that Superman had his kryptonite because it showed that he wasn't invincible. If you know the stories very well, it seems like whenever one of his foes captured him with kryptonite, it always took someone else to save him. That's why I'm glad for kryptonite, because it reminds me that we always need Jesus, our Savior. God used a prostitute. God used people who were fearful, people who were foolish. They all had those areas of their life, that fallenness, you could call it, for which Jesus died. But at key times, they were there. So the question is not, do I have the ability to do what God wants? The question is, am I willing to be available to God despite my weaknesses and my imperfections? Because the Bible and this passage says that God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. So do what you can and do it now and do that much and walk daily in the obedience of faith. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the truths that are found in your word, that we're not superheroes. We're not superheroes of the faith. But in a sense, if these guys are, I guess we are too, because we are a lot like them. Lord, and I know that there's a great cloud of witnesses that deserve to be in this chapter. Many are among us. And yet, Lord, all we want to do is walk with you and one day be able to get to where our faith is by sight. But until then, we look forward like these folks do. Look forward to the promise that you have for us. Help us to walk in the obedience of faith. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. We'd love to hear from you. Send an email to info@firstepc.org and let us know how we can pray for you. Thank you for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church in Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless.